And God has called us. We're amongst all sorts of brokenness and human need. We're in the gay zone. We're working with addicts. We're working with alcoholics. We're working with people that got all sorts of stuff. And you know what? You know what they don't need? They don't need respectable religion. They need Christians that are prepared to admit that they're going through some battles too. I tell people in our church, listen, if you're a smoker, admit it. I say, listen, I've heard too many people preaching, you know, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and if you smoke, you'll go to hell. I just reckon there's going to be a lot of smokers in heaven. In fact, I reckon they're going to get there a lot quicker than most of the rest of us. So I stand before our people and I say, listen, if you're smoking and you want to get rid of it, raise your hand. So before I ask the question, I'm going to ask it again. Before I ask the question, can I just tell you something? I've got a horrible addiction to sugar. And it does almost as much damage to me as the nicotine does to you. So look, stop getting all paranoid about this and puffing down your fresh mint stuff before the preachers. Just admit it. Yeah, I smoke. Now, should you? No, you shouldn't be bound by things. Let's just admit it so we can pray so you can get healed. And if you're a man that's an absolute pig to live with because you have anger outbursts, just start admitting that. So a few mates can get around you and help you so you can be a better husband and a better dad that doesn't provoke their kids to anger. And if you're a woman that has got this horrible thing regarding male authority and that because of stuff and abuse that's happened in your life, why don't you start admitting it so we can help you? And you know what? We're seeing victory after victory after victory. Can I tell you, here's the fact, but churches like that don't look as pretty as the masquerade parties. Masquerade parties look nice. Everybody's fine. I'm fine. But slowly but surely, stuff's dying underneath. I'd rather go, no, actually I'm having a pig of a day. And I'm really struggling, and I haven't been well for weeks. Would somebody please pray for me, because I want to get whole? One of my closest friends is on my staff. He's one of my senior staff. We're flying across to Perth last year. We got on the plane, and he started to wheeze and cough. I said, you're sick. No, I'm not. I said, you are. You're sick. No, I'm fine. I said, Just admit it, you're sick. And by the time, it was a four-hour flight, by the time we got there, he was wheezing and coughing. I said, you're sick, mate, go to bed. Don't hang around me, I don't want to get it. You think it's mercy, it's not, it's just wisdom. Go. Stay in that other room and don't come out. No, I'm all right, I'm all right. And you know what? He said that for all weekend. By the time we got back to Brisbane on the Monday, the man had the longest season of sick leave he's ever had and working for me for 6 years. Because I don't need anything. I don't need any help. And there's a lot of Christians like that. One of my dearest friends in ministry went through a horrible season of discipline and being out of ministry because he had this problem in his life. And when it finally came out, he rang me one day and he said, bet you heard, eh? I said, yeah, I heard. He said, are you mad at me? I said, yeah, I'm stinking mad at you, mate. He said, yeah, I knew you would be. I said, no, you know nothing. I said, you think I'm mad at you because you sinned. I'm mad at you that because for 20 years you've told people I was your best friend and you've never once told me you had a problem. And he'd carried it for years. Secret sin. See, how can I have a quality friendship with you when you just keep up this plastic between you and me? Let's just get honest. Am I talking about being some pathetic, hard on the sleeve, always down person? Absolutely not. But I'm talking about getting honest. So we can pray for one another so that we might get healed. Anybody listening to me tonight? The second thing Paul said is be angry. Man, I'm glad that that's in there. I think it's time the church actually started to get a little bit angry about some things. Too many people think Jesus was just nice. He's nice, nice Jesus. Cute, nice, happy Jesus. Nice. You know that Jesus made whips and drove out the thieves from the temple? He's actually got mad. He got mad at the Pharisees. He got mad at dead religion. He got mad at a lot of stuff that was unjust. The church actually got mad enough so that he did speak out and got motivated to turn some things around. But then it says, be angry, sin not. How do you do that? Here's how you do it. You hit on the principle, not on the person. You don't put faces on it. You attack principles and philosophies and ideologies. But he said, if you get angry, and it will happen, don't sin. Then he gives you a good thought here. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Here is thought number two. If you want to be in unity, don't isolate yourself. Don't give the devil a chance to isolate you. Now flick the Bible across to Ephesians chapter 4 and I'll show you how to live this out. Ephesians chapter 4. If you've got a good Bible, it'll be further to the right. How do we make this unity thing, this relationship, the love of God, how do we actually make it work? Aren't you so glad that every time God shows us something and clearly commands that we do things, he actually gives us an instruction manual, and then he actually gives us a grace to then get it and work it out? In Ephesians chapter 4, powerful book, wonderful book. First half basically is about theology, and the second half is about how to apply it. And almost all of the application of getting to know God is worked out by learning to relate to each other. Almost all of it. We've got a motto in our church, in Brisbane City Church, it's simply this: we love God, we love people, we love life. That's some, what tell us about your church. We love God, we love people, and we refuse to be religious. Oh man, there aren't too many things in the world that I hate, but one of them is religion. No, I don't get boring. Love life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life to the max. Here's how you have life to the max: living in unity. Have you ever wondered why some churches just literally explode? You ever looked at why some churches just, man, it works. You ever wondered why some homes you just walk in there and it's like, you can almost hear the angels sing. There's just favor. I tell you why. They've discovered this and they've put it into practice. They've put it into practice. I wonder about lots of things. I don't understand a whole lot of things in life. I don't understand why they put the bar on the boy's bicycle. Disturbs me. The medication's working. I don't know why they make abbreviation such a long word, but I do know this. I do know that if we commit to living in unity, how many would love to see this church literally double, triple, and go beyond? Listen, there is a dimension where there's a sovereign work of God, but I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot of things. We serve a God that does miracles. He does the miracles. But you and I can set an environment where the miracles happen. That's it. I want to pastor a church where the city goes, what was that? How do we do that? We commit to this stuff. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Number one. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. Underline that word. Speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Key number one, if we're going to be in unity, is be honest. The church is meant to be a healing community, not a masquerade party. Be honest. Get honest with each other. Take the mask off. I tell you, I've been a preacher for 28 years. I've been in church, a preacher's kid, for 48 years. And I tell you what, I'm over some things. I'm just over them. I'm over dead religion, and I'm over the mask of just respectable Christianity. You know, how you doing? Fine. Fine. It's a code word. Fine can mean anything. Fine. It's like, I love you in the Lord. That's code. You go to that meeting at 5 o'clock tomorrow, they'll give you the interpretation. I love you in the Lord. He's got a good heart. That's another code one. Don't ever say, I've got a good heart. That's code for, he doesn't have two functioning brain cells. How you doing? Fine. Bible says put away lying. There's so many Christians that are scared to admit they're going through a battle. There's so many Christians that feel like it's just improper to say, I've got a challenge right now. I'm wrestling with something that's bigger than me right now. Now James says, how on earth can you get healed and whole unless we confess our faults to each other and pray for each other so that we can discover the wonder of the wholeness that's available to people who believe in Jesus? You don't get healed denying the truth. God had to take me and drop me into Brisbane's Fortitude Valley. It's the red light district of our city. We're not near it, we're in it. We are in it. Man, God gave me the wonderful joy of raising teenage sons. Those kids have had an education. There are people these days that go around praying against all sorts of spirits, all sorts of devils, all sorts of stuff. Here's the thought. You can spend a lot of energy fighting darkness, or you can just turn on a light. The other one will get you busy, but you probably won't achieve a lot. I know a whole lot of people that give the devil far too much attention. If you do a study of the devil and you find out where things all started, you'll find that this one was part of the whole worship set in heaven. He was the music director. And he knows a lot about praise, and he knows a lot about attention. And I've found that if the devil can't get praise, he'll happily take attention. Happily take attention. And too many Christians satisfy the ego of Satan by giving him too much attention. And, oh, the devil, the devil, the devil. Listen, if you are under Christ and under his lordship, the devil has no access into your life except through the doors that you leave open. And most of them swing on the hinge of relationship breakdown. Offense. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because if you do, you'll give place to a devil who what? Kills and steals and destroys. And he destroys things like relationships and peace and harmony and unity. Don't give place to the devil, because what he will do is he'll take you and he'll begin to pull you out of the unity. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm praying for you because this devil who can get through and can do damage, you know what? Jesus says, I'm praying for you because he wants to sift you like wheat. Here's the deal. If the devil can get us fighting each other, he doesn't have to do much. He doesn't have to do much. So what do we do? What's one of the greatest weapons we have against darkness in the earth? We commit to unity. We shut the doors on him. Because if we don't, he comes and he sifts us like wheat. Because he knows. Let me tell you, the devil knows the Bible better than you do. And he knows the Bible principles. He knows the principles of the kingdom. One will put 1,000 to flight. And two will put what? 10,000. See, I on my own can put 1,000, and you on your own can put 1,000, and together that is 1 + 1 = 2,000. But when we commit to unity, 1 will put 1,000, 2 will put 10,000. What's that? It's not addition, it's exponential effect. So the devil goes, that's a dangerous thing. The church united is a dangerous force. So what I've got to do is let offense get in and cause people to begin to pull apart. Now pick that up in Proverbs chapter 18, an amazing chapter about relationships. It says, a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. There would be people sitting in this room right now that maybe in this church or probably another church or another setting got hurt and offended. They actually didn't deal with today's offense today. They let it go on for a while. And you know what you do? You say, I'm going to get on with life, but I'm making this decision. I'm not going to let anybody hurt me in that area of my life. It might have been in a leadership area. It might have been in a financial area. It might have been in some relationship with the opposite sex or whatever. And you begin to put up walls. And you know, eventually, the walls that you put up to protect you eventually ensnare you and encage you. Brother offended. It's harder to win. There's nothing worse than trying to reach out to somebody that's behind a wall. My parents fostered a young man for a number of years. He grew up with me. He was actually a champion sportsman, and some of the rugby league players, which in our country were household names, he actually played with them. He was at representative level. He was that good. But the young man had problems in his life, and he never ever properly dealt with them. And I remember he spent more than half his adult life behind jail. And I've been to see him on occasions, and there are times that he's standing behind this thick glass wall, and you go to talk to them, and he's got his hand against the wall, and you put your hand against his. He's there, but you can't reach him. There's a lot of people in church life like that. They're there. They stand when the preacher says stand. They sit when he says sit. They put money in the bucket, but they're unreachable. Why? Offense. Offense. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it. Deal with it. How do I deal with it? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible actually has a very clear manual how to fix broken relationships. Have a look at it. Get the book of Ephesians out. Get the book of Matthew out and read it. We've got to sort this stuff out. We sort this stuff out. I meet people, they would rather get into a prayer meeting and shout at demons than actually get face to face with people that offend them. And you know what? If we can fix those things up, we'd do a lot more positive things for the kingdom of God than we would shouting at devils. Some people get right off on that and call it spiritual warfare. I won't even get started because it achieves so little when we could achieve so much more by sorting out our relationships. How will they know we're his disciples? Because they can see that we got love. Does that mean that we sometimes don't have some differences of opinion? No, it doesn't. I'm married to a queen. She's an awesome lady. But every now and then there are relationship challenges. She can't help it. She's only human. But we made a commitment. We've been married 24 years on the 26th of this month. And we made a decision early in our relationship. We said, you know what? Here's the deal. Let's just try to deal with today's problems today. Let's just not go to sleep. So many marriages don't blow apart. They freeze apart. Roll over. And play no talkies for weeks. Every man in the room, look at me. If you play no talkies, grow up. You might be a male, but start being a man. Take responsibility for healing in your home. I'm prophesying right now. Grow up. Stop being a boy, be a man. Say, sweetheart, then we need to talk about some stuff. I meet people, I tell our church, I know if you've got a problem with me, you won't look me in the eye. And it's amazing how many people, how are you, Pastor? You can see it. The Bible says the eyes are the window of the soul. Yeah. You can tell. You can tell what somebody's like. You tell in their handshake. You can tell in their eyes. So I've got one little line with people. So they won't look me in the eye and they're getting cold and you just know this problem. I just ask this little question. Is there something we need to talk about? I'm happy to talk. Because we shouldn't let the sun go down on this stuff. Because if we do, we're saying, hey, hell, welcome in. And I don't want hell in my house. And I don't want hell in my church. I want it to be full of the glory of the Lord. I want heaven in the house. So what do? I shut the door on darkness by dealing properly with relationships. I got angry. I got mad. Yes, I did. Let's talk about why. And maybe it was even just a misunderstanding. The church I pastored prior to this one had a 40-year anniversary only a few months ago now, and I was on staff in that church for 13 years and pastored it for 9. And others that had pastored, all but one, are still alive. And they had this big celebration. I was the second last of the leaders that church has had. So we went back, and because I'm the state leader of that group of churches, they had me speak last on that night. And as I'm getting up, you just know the voice of the Holy Spirit said, I want you to apologize to so-and-so on behalf of your movement. You just know when God's spoken to you. And there's an old man, he's in his late 70s. He was the second pastor of that church, and he was a man who had an incredible burden for people who were mentally ill. And the church at that time was very small and very self-centered, very introverted. And the church didn't like the way this man was spending all his time with broken people, and so they complained to the hierarchy of the movement that I'm a part of many, many decades ago, and they threw him out and kept a few religious little pathetic people happy. He'd already spoken. He was quite gracious, but he'd never been in that church. He'd been out of the church, not even been in our movement for years. And I go to get up. Special dinner, you know, everyone's in suit and tie and the whole deal. I said, before I start tonight, I want to say something that's very, very important. I want everybody to listen. And I spoke to this man. I said, would you please stand? I said, I became aware tonight through the prompting of the Holy Spirit that we need to show appreciation to who and what you are and to what you've done. You're a pioneer. He said, God has put me in a part of our city where there's broken people everywhere, and I've got people around me that know what to do. And the reason is, people like you pioneered ministry, which we now are the beneficiaries of. And I began to talk to him, and I said, you were misunderstood well over 30 years ago. I said, tonight I'm here on behalf of the movement that threw you out to apologize. And I said, I want you to accept our apology. I'm asking you to forgive us. I want to honor you as a great man of God. People stood and gave him a standing ovation. Here's an old man, nearly 80, sobbing, 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 sobbing. At the end of that night, he walked up to me, threw himself on my shoulder, and he soaked my shirt. And he said, young man, you set me... I like that. I threw that in for you. He said, you set me free tonight. He said, I haven't slept for a week knowing I was coming here. He said, because I made a vow that I would never, ever step back into an Assemblies of God church or an Assemblies of God function ever until the leader of that movement apologized to me. And he said, I felt bad. He said, I felt like I've broken a holy vow. He said, you know what? I can die a free man. And he hung on to me with a vice-like grip, hung on to stuff for 35 years. He wasn't even in the wrong, but he was robbed. Can you hear me say that? You don't like Sister Sandpaper. And you don't like Mr. Grizzle Guts, but he's been put in the stream beside you to get the rough edges off. And you bump up against him, he offended me. Yeah, good. Because God's trying to bring you to a point where you can find those things that you overreact to, and you're bumping up, and all the time the river of God, and you know, one day you go, man, I've matured, yes. And it's not just a work of God. The other living stones have been bumping up against you. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. Because there's stuff that, you know, when you in doing life together, you rub up against each other and this carnal stuff comes out. And then The river of God can minister to it. See, some of you have been Christians a long time and you remember some of the songs we used to sing. We used to sing with a wobble in our voice. He's all I need. He's all I need. You know what? It sounded so wonderful, but theologically, it's totally incorrect. Some of the songs we sing, Tozer said, most Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. In the garden, in creation, where God went around and looked at everything that he'd created, he said, oh, that's good. That's good. He saw the stars and the moons, the planets, he said, that's good. He saw the mountains and the oceans, he said, that's good. He saw all the animals, he saw the elephants and the giraffes, he saw the kangaroos, he said, that's good. He saw this stupid little bird that couldn't fly, and he still said, oh, that's great. He said, that's different. Everything he saw, he said it was good. And then all of a sudden, the first thing that God saw in the Bible that wasn't good was in Genesis chapter 2. And you know what he saw? Somebody on their own. Now listen, God was there and God said, that's not good. Adam could sing, he's all I need. Raise our hand with the music softly playing. Listen, there are times in life that he's the only one there. But you know what? In general terms, you want to be part of the kingdom of God, you want to be part of his strategic plan, and you want to become all you can be, you can't become that on your own. I pray that they may be made perfect in one. There are some people that, man, they rub me up. You know what God's teaching me? God, thanks for them. I need them. They're actually doing me good. And Jesus said there's a second benefit. You see it in verse 23? He said, when we commit to this level of unity, the world will know about Jesus. Because our message is God loves you. But have you noticed that so many people don't hear messages anymore? They want to see them. We live in the multimedia generation. If you want me to know it, you've got to show it. My wife's a school teacher, and almost all of her teaching years when she's been involved have been in early childhood, mainly years 1 and 2, in those little tiny 5 and 6 year olds. And I tell you what, many, many, many nights Lynn has kept me thoroughly entertained by telling me about the children's morning talks. How many of you have still got children at school? Raise your hand. You have no family secrets. If you only knew, you'd never look the school teacher in the eye again. And the kids love to go to school and tell their stories. And most of the stories that really come alive are the ones where they bring something. We call it, in our country, we call it show and tell. Show and tell, you know. One of my boys found this frill-neck lizard that the ants had eaten out. And it was complete, but completely hollowed out. And so it didn't stink. And he kept it for weeks. I said, why are you keeping this in his bedroom? Why are you keeping this? Because it's my turn in a few weeks for show and tell. And how many know that when he could stand there and talk about it, but the minute he held it up and showed them, people got it. John said, hey, listen, don't even try to tell people that you love God unless you show it in how you treat each other. We're talking about building the church. Let me tell you, if we really, really want to build the church, it's not just about lifting him up. It's about lifting each other up. It's about building each other up. I actually believe when we build each other up, we build the kingdom and his name is lifted high. Jesus said, I'm praying. Oh, I'm praying for the church. If they get this, they will personally benefit and the world will be radically changed. Radically changed through expressions of the love of God. Now, here's a neat thing. As we read this prayer, we discover that so many prayers we ask God to answer, as we read this prayer, we discover that you and I can answer the prayers, this prayer especially, that Jesus prayed. And my prayer, Lord, is that they may be one. Say one. That they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory that you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I want you to notice those words. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What an outrageous, what an audacious prayer that Jesus prayed. His prayer was that the relationships that you and I have could be compared to nothing other than the strength of relationship found in the Trinity. What a phenomenal thing. Jesus prayed that the love and that the strength that we have as we do life together would be as strong as the Father and the Son have in their heavenly relationship. What a phenomenal thing. It borders on the outlandish that Jesus would pray that kind of prayer. But do you know what? When he prayed it, he expected that you and I would have the grace and the enabling that we could actually fulfill this. And he said, if we do that, there are benefits. And the benefits are in verse 23. He said, if this happens, I in them and you in me, then they may be, here it is, verse 23, first benefit, if we discover this dimension of unity, that they may be made perfect in one. Your Bible may say perfection, others may say maturity. Isn't it very interesting that Jesus said that they may be made perfect in one? That they may be made perfect, matured, that their faith might be developed to its fullness in one, in that dimension of unity. I want you to hear me loud and clear, friends. You need me, and I need you. Jesus prayed that we might have a quality, strength, wholesome relationship, and that as we develop this and this relationship gets stronger and stronger and more pure and more godlike, he says, do you know what? You will be made perfect in that dimension of unity. You are not made perfect. You are not made mature. And I want to rattle some cages. You're not made Christ-like in isolation. I have people just like you know people that say to me, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, you're right. You just need to go to church so you don't get weird. And so you don't get carnal. You come up with weird things, strange concepts, wacky theology, nanu, nanu, out there, floating in the galaxies when, you know, oh, I don't need to go to church. This evangelist and this other person, I watch them on television at such and such and such a time. Listen, praise God for them. They're doing a job in the earth. But when you're sick, they're not going to visit you. When you need adjustment to your character, they're not going to help you. We will be made perfect in one. I live near a river. And there's a point not far from our house where this fairly large river just sort of comes narrow and it goes over this shallow part where there's lots and lots of rocks. And we've lived in that same area all of my boys' developmental years. And, you know, as they've been growing, we've been down the river many, many, many times. And have you ever noticed that when boys get near rivers, they just throw things? It's just what you do. Girls don't understand this, but men, water, throw. It just happens. And we were down the river many times, you know, and it starts off, and before you know it, within a couple of minutes, there's a competition because we're male. We're just male, you know. And so we've got to you girls don't fully understand all this, but we have to do it. Next thing you know, it's see who can skim the rock the furthest. You know. And now the key to skimming rocks, some of you need to take notes here. The key to skimming rocks is you want to win, you've got to find the best missile. Technique is part of it, but the missile's important. And so, you know, you just walk around and you don't make a big deal of it, but you look for the best, roundest, smoothest rock. The one that's perfect. Perfect. And you get down there and you find the best rocks right in or on the edge of the water. In the stream. See, a lot of people think that all they need is the river of God. And 10 years or so ago, there was this great move of the Holy Spirit, which thank God for it. But you know, people say, oh, I just need the river. Just need the river of God. But can I tell you what made those rocks perfect? It wasn't just the river running over them. It was in the river. Those rocks bump up against each other. And then bumping up again, they take a few rough edges off. And over the time, as those rough edges come, the river just washes it away and bump. And the river just washes it away and bump. See, you know, how you doing? I'm very, very happy to be here. I mean that. I was talking to Don coming down. I was trying to think how many times I've been to Hamilton. In the last 2 years, Hamilton would be my most visited city in New Zealand, I think. Which better than that Auckland place. Actually, Auckland and Hamilton seem to be my stomping grounds. And just with Parachute and with things we've been doing with you guys and that over the last couple of years, it's fantastic to be back. The Bible is just so clear to me that God's intention is not only to build his church. I think we're all agreed about that. I got a little brief on what inspire is all about. I'm already inspired, aren't you? Who's inspired? Who's sitting beside somebody and you just know they're inspired? Who'd like to move? But I got this little brief about what Inspire was. It's about building the local church. It's about partnering with Jesus to do the only thing he said he'd really do in the earth after his resurrection. That's build his church through you and I. And the other thing I'm absolutely convinced when I read the Bible and live in life and being in church all my life, I am convinced of this one thing. The kingdom of God advances along lines of meaningful relationship. I'm absolutely convinced of this. And I'm here because I sensed when I was here last time that God was doing something good and met Nick and Karen and just our hearts were connected. So I just believe it's a good thing to be here. And it's a great thing for you to be here. You're fanatics Friday night in God's house. And then we're back tomorrow. And tomorrow night, and only God knows what could happen on Sunday. Fantastic. Aren't you glad God doesn't take days off? So neither should we. It's going to be a great weekend. Would you open your Bibles, please, the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. Tonight you're going to hear, I would suggest, one of the core values of my life and ministry. God has not only been speaking through me, he's been speaking to me about this subject for some time. And tonight as we launch Inspire, I believe we need to start where it all really counts. On this very, very, very important subject of unity. Bible's really clear in Psalm 133, says if we're prepared to dwell together in what? Unity. Then he said, I'm actually going to command the blessing. And how many know that when God speaks, things happen? It's amazing. He said, let there be light before he created the sun. That's a spin out, isn't it? He just spoke things into being. I want to live under the favor, the tangible favor of God. I'm a blessing junkie. I want God to bless my life. I want him to bless my home. I want him to bless my church. I want him to bless my city. I want him to bless our nation so that one day we beat you rotten things in rugby again. I'm hungry. I tell you what, You know, I've heard people say that Jabez is a carnal, selfish man. God, I want you to bless me. If you don't want to be blessed, feel free to leave now. Because that's what we're going to be talking about. I want to live under the blessing of God. I want everybody in the street to want what I've got. I really do. And so the key to it is found in John chapter 17. Jesus prayed a prayer. How many people know that so often we go to God expecting Him to answer our prayers? How many know that He always answers your prayers? Some of you don't like some of the answers you get, but God answers prayers. In this chapter, John 17, we get the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the whole Bible. Some people tell us that in Matthew chapter 6, we catch the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. Because they said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And so He said, sure, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father who's in heaven. It's not Harold, it's hallowed, be your name. And then He goes through what really are significant components of an effective prayer before God. And then that's a series in itself. But that is the disciples' prayer. He taught them how to pray. In John chapter 17, we get the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Most other prayers that we find in the Bible are really short. A couple of words here and there, but this is a long one. This is leading up to the cross. And so it's worth really having a look at some of the things that Jesus communicates to the Heavenly Father. And as He prays, I want you to notice something very important, which we'll pick up in a moment. Verse 20, this prayer begins to build to a crescendo. He says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking, of course, of those disciples that were with Him at that time. He says, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Do we have any believers here? Jesus was praying for you and I. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you and I. They don't know this is the end of the old covenant and the start of the new. They don't know this is the doorway to salvation for all mankind. Just forgive them. I'm not even going to call them bad. They're just ignorant. You know, a lot of people that hurt you actually don't mean to. They're not bad. They just don't get it sometimes. They're ignorant. So in the midst of living amongst a brain-damaged world, we're a fallen race, and when we fell, some stuff got broke. And we don't always know how to treat each other. So how do we make sure this stuff doesn't get all messed up? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Our time is so gone. But I could tell you for another hour, miracles I've seen when people have simply chosen to forgive. To forgive. Will I forget everything that happened to me the day I forgive? No, you won't. And I'm not even going to tell you. I've been doing this too long to tell you that all you're going to do is forgive. Just forgive. Get over it. I actually believe when you commit to doing things that honor God and that are in accordance with His word, He'll give you a grace to do it. Some of us have been so violated. Not just girls, but men have been so violated in the areas of sexuality. Some of us have had our innocence stolen. And some in church life have had things done, and in relationships, and some in business. Stuff's happened. And just to say, just forgive. You can choose, but then to live it out, you need to work in the help of heaven itself. God, give me your grace. Can every head bow? I want to live in unity. How can we build this thing in the earth where people come into the fullness of the life that Jesus died for them to have? Well, it doesn't happen on our own. How can we get this news out? I heard Nick a moment ago say, whoa, we want to win our city. You know where it starts? It starts by us loving each other, and then that infectious dynamic of that rubs off onto people around our community. I've got to make sure I don't stay angry. I don't want to give place to the one that pulls apart relationships. I've got to watch what I say. Man. But I'll tell you what, it's so important because I think it all starts here. Teach us how to pray, Jesus. Sure, pray like this. Include all these things, but don't forget, when you ask God to forgive, forgive me, God, as I forgive others. I've got to learn to forgive if I want to experience forgiveness. I'm going to pray for some people right here and now. Some people who, even as I begin to talk about offense and things that you carry, you know. Because I start talking about offense and I start talking about a forgiveness, you think of a name, you see a face, you remember a moment or an incident. Because it hasn't gone away. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. What you've got to do is simply just decide and say, God, I need your help and your wisdom to know how to work this out. No one's looking around. Young men that are angry because their dad wasn't what he could have been or should have been. Kids growing up that had the absent parent. People in church life, maybe over years ago, or perhaps even recently. Things in marriages and things in other areas of relationship. You just say, God, I'm choosing to forgive, but I need your help. If that's you, would you raise your hand straight up, because I'm going to pray for you. I expect there'll be many. If you raised your hand, would you open them? There's lots of you. I want you to whisper this. I'm going to get you to fill the name in. But I want you to say, dear God, in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive. And you whisper that name. Say it again. I choose to forgive. Now open your hands. And in doing that, I want you to do two things. Let it go. Just let it go. Just, God, I'm not going to hold on to this thing anymore. Because you know what? Things happen that hurt us. And if you hold on to it, it's going to continue to hurt. When my son's leg was bad, they just kept giving medication and put on different dressings. But the problem wasn't on the outside, it was on the inside. And some of you keep going to pastors and counselors and ask for help. That's applying on the outside. That will help after you from the inside let it go. It's got to get out or the infection will stay. Let it go. Give it up. The right to be right. The right to get even. Let it go. And then keep your hands open, because I'm just going to pray for you right now. That the grace of God would be upon you. That the supernatural strength of heaven would enable you to wisely work out relationship and wisely express forgiveness if and when you need to. That God give you wisdom in the direction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Why doesn't every one of us just stand right now? God's been speaking to you tonight about certain areas. Just as we begin to speak tonight, maybe it's just how we speak about each other and to each other. Maybe there are areas. God, you just know, God put a little prod on your heart tonight. You're thinking, God, I want to be part of the miracle in the earth, which is the church. And you've been speaking to me. Just begin to raise your hands and just talk to him for a second. You just talk to him for a minute. Just about something that relates. Just for a minute. Just begin to talk to him. Lord God. Build your church, God, by building us. Build your church, God, by building strong, healthy relationships. Build it, Lord. Help us be agents of healing and life. Some of you just need the courage to become honest. Confidence that you're not going to be rejected. I'm speaking to somebody right now. Some of you are thinking, you know, if I really start telling people, I'm going to be pushed away like I was before. Let God teach you to trust. In Jesus' name. Can everybody just pray for a moment? I want you to particularly pray for people that have yet to say yes to God and a relationship with Him. Because we've just been talking about the love of God, which is just a life-changing force. Hundreds of people in this room right now could say to you, you know, the day my life changed was the day I said yes to God. I didn't know everything about Him, but I knew I needed Him. I had this void in my life that nothing and no one could fill. People are praying for you right now, friend, if you've never ever made that decision, but you know that's what you need to do. In fact, it's been a leading and just a plan of heaven to get you into this room tonight to make a choice. But it's your choice. We can't make it for you, and God won't even make it for you. You have to. You know you need to, because your heart's telling you right now. It's even beating different. You think, man, you just sense the love of God, and you're saying, God, I don't know everything about You, but I just know I desperately want to be known by You and loved by You and forgiven by You, and I want my past dealt with, and I want to get on with a different future. God, I'm just going to say yes to You. Jesus died so that I could live. I want to live a life of thanks. Thank You, God. And I accept all You have for me. I'm talking to people who, for the first time ever, or for the first time after being a long way away, you just know that it's time to get a right relationship with God by being forgiven and then accepting His love. If I'm talking to you, I want to pray for you. Pastor Nick's going to show and tell you how others can help you, maybe give you Bible or material. But right here, right now, the important thing is that you choose to say yes to God. Yes, God, I want to be Your friend. Or yes, God, I'm coming home. I went away, but I'm back. That's you. Raise your hand straight up now. I'm going to pray for you. Right now, just say, yeah, that's me. Good on you. How many others just say, yeah, that's me. Thank you. That's wonderful. Who else? Good on you. That's really good, young man over there. How many others? I'm going to wait 5 seconds, and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to look across this auditorium. If your heart's saying, this is what you've been looking for, raise it up. I'm going to pray. God, forgive me and let me get into right relationship with You. Anyone else? And then I'm going to pray. People are praying for you that you do it. Cool, mate. Good on you, young man. Lord, I pray for those that right now are responding to Your life-changing love. I thank You for Jesus. And I thank You what it means to know Him. Thank You, Lord, that when He comes in, He makes everything new. Let that happen. There are people, Lord, that have been just drifting away, but they're back. Thank You. And there are others, Lord, that are reaching out because they want to know You and be part of Your family and be forgiven. For the first time in their life, they're coming to You. I thank You that You accept them just the way they are. But you love them too much to leave them the way they are, and You're going to make them whole, and You're going to make them new. You're going to strengthen them to help them to live a God-honoring life from this night on, and we thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Thank you, Pastor Nick. We'll see you again tomorrow. God bless you real good. At the end of that meeting, short message, response, people are invited to say yes to God. Guess whose hand was the first one up? Gave his life to Jesus. He's actually since gone and handed himself in. He's had to go to jail and deal with his past. But radically changed. And the miracle started with what people said. The last one I'm going to close. As the musicians begin to just quietly appear. Let there be musicians. Handsome ones. Who play beautiful music behind me to make my preaching sound ever so good. I want you to hear verse 32, because this is where it all crunches down. How can I be in unity? Oh, those things are important, but verse 32, and be kind to another, to one another. Tender-hearted. Could you say tender-hearted? Tender-hearted. How can I keep a soft heart in a hard world? Well, the next word's the key. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, it's easy to get hard and cynical and calloused. And stuff happens. Every one of us have had stuff happen to us this week. How do I keep this soft? Because God told me to guard this, because out of it is everything flows. Proverbs 4:23. The issues of life flow out here, and I've got to make sure it's in good shape. Challenge number four is to watch your heart. Look after your heart. Forgiving one another. My oldest boy is a champion hockey player. In fact, when I was here with you 2 years ago, Nick, he played that game against New Zealand in Tauranga. It's cool. But because he's been fairly successful, people target him in matches. And I used to think people that played hockey were skirts, you know. I've since discovered they're cavemen with clubs. It's an amazing game. And one night last year, he was playing in an important match, and somebody in back play got their stick, whack, into his shin. Just opened it up. Now, our health system's in current crisis. They took him to the hospital nearby and into the emergency ward, and they stitched him up. That kid's leg, for weeks, didn't improve. They put things on it, dressings on it. They stitched it up, of course. They gave him one series of antibiotics and then another and then another. And the leg just continued to get worse and worse and worse. He was off the field for 9 weeks. One day, this kid's getting so frustrated. Lynn saw one of the doctors in our church and said, "David, could you have a look at this?" Went out in one of the back rooms on us after a Sunday meeting, and he rolled up his jeans. He said, "Have a look at that." And he went, Now, when a doctor does that, he said, "I'm going to get you a scan today." They scanned. You know what they found? They found that this kid, in his leg, when they stitched it up, they left part of the shin pad that he was wearing in the leg and stitched up over it bits of fiberglass and rubber in the wound. And so they tried all sorts of stuff and they put it on there, but it never got better because there was stuff in there that was never meant to be there. We actually found out that he was actually getting closer and closer and closer to losing that leg. They had to operate on him and they got it, fixed it, and then, you know, he's got a great scar there now. People think a scar is a sign of defeat. No, it's a sign you've been healed. Celebrate it. See that? They thought they got me. Look at that. I won through. How did he get healed? We had to get out the things that weren't meant to stay there. Jesus is hanging on a cross and he looks down and he sees Roman soldiers and he sees religious leaders. And with the last few breaths left in him, the innocent one said this, "Father," say it with me, "Father, forgive them." Now here's the key, because they don't know what they're doing. You know what Jesus was saying? They're not necessarily bad people. They're just stupid. In fact, most of the people that hung Jesus on the cross actually thought they were doing the right thing, trying to protect their religion, because this Messiah, this one that claimed he was the Son of God, was going to mess with the whole system. So they had to. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." We've got to finish real quick. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt," that word corrupt means stinking. You ever been around people with bad breath? Don't look sideways right now, just look ahead. I've obviously used a code word. You'll find that means nothing, but come on up. "Let no corrupt word," I'm going to have to speak really fast now, so just bear with me, "proceed out of your mouth, But what is good and necessary to edify, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Let me just give you a really quick thought. I got 4 points. Number three is simply this. Watch what you say. Watch what you say. Jesus made a very, very powerful statement. He said, it's not what goes into your mouth that corrupts you. Actually, you think he forgot about quiche. And Brussels sprouts. But he said, it's what comes out. It's the words we use. That's what brings corruption. Solomon said, you know, the power of life and death is where? Words are powerful. Words are powerful. Words created the universe. With a word, you can create the world you live in. With a word, you can create a home you'll live in. See, with words, we can build people up or we can cut them down. And your culture is just like mine. We've got a humor that can be a little bit cutting, and our funniest jokes seem to be at the expense of other people, and others may laugh, but you know what? Some people are slowly dying while we're using that stuff. You can cause people to rise up or you can cause people to fall down just with the words. I've discovered that what we call things, see Jesus, so in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God said to Adam, you give names to the animals, and what you call them, that's what they are. Wives, listen to me. You can call him big fat slob, or you can call him object of my desire. You start calling him the latter, he'll walk different, baby. What you call it? You start calling your kids champions and watch them start doing better at school. You just watch. We had an interesting situation in our church last year. It's just one great night. I'll never forget it. We had a lady who came. My wife put on a women's forum, and it was a great outreach event, and the guest speaker did a night for me in church on Sunday night, and she did something I've never seen it done before. She got six people up and asked them to do the hula hoop. Remember the old hula hoop? And everybody could do them. She picked six volunteers, I think, and one guy was right at the end that I'd never seen before in my life. Black jeans, black T-shirt, number one haircut, late 30s, and he couldn't do it. Everyone else was doing real fine. He'd doing it, just kept falling down. And she went up to him and she said, hi, what's your name? He said, it's Wayne. And so she said, hello, Wayne. She said, have you noticed everybody's looking at you? He said, yeah, I've never seen the guy. I think it was his first night. In fact, I know it was his first night ever in church. And, oh, dear God, help us. Anyway, she said, Wayne, have you ever been able to... No. She said, do you know anybody here? He said, no, just the guy I'm sitting with. His name's James. James is a cabbie. He's an evangelist. This guy got in his car and said, what are you doing tonight, mate? He said, I don't know. He said, why don't you come with me? So he took him to church. He does it a lot, this guy. He does it a lot. He's an awesome evangelist. Weird guy, but an awesome evangelist. Honestly, the best evangelists in the church are weirdos. They're awesome. I love them. They're my friends. So they're not respectable and too worried about this, how everybody will understand them and perceive them. They just tell the gospel. So James, he says, come on up. And James can't help him. And all sorts of people. In the end, she says, you know the problem, James? You know the problem? You're not listening. And she said, I want you to listen. This place, this Sunday night, the place was packed. She said, I want you to listen. And she said to the crowd, do you want Wayne to succeed? Yeah. I mean, this was like 2 minutes on the clock, grand final, scores are locked. The place is going off, mate. I mean, middle-aged people are young, they're on the chair, and they just start up, Wayne. She says, I want you to listen. I want you to listen to this and let it get in here. And then when it gets in here, I want you to listen to this. She said, Wayne, I'm going to get... He'd had five goes, didn't do anything. She said, I want you to have one more go. But this time I want you to think about nothing else but a group of people that want you to succeed. And the crowd is going nuts. They're on their chairs, literally. Wayne. And he got his hula hoop and he began to spin it. And he went, and he went, and he went, and he went. People are running up the aisle. Yeah. Yeah. Wide, wide, wide. The place went ballistic. And he wouldn't stop. He just kept going. And I got my pen out and I wrote in my little journal, anything can happen in an environment of encouragement.